when we're serious about prayer, when we're serious about getting together and loving on each other, when we're serious about following the course that Christ has set for us as a church, for us as individual believers, people are going to be feeling a sense of awe.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Van Beber. In this week's episode, Brother Dave's sermon is titled, A Unified Calling, A Unified Church. Brother Dave continued preaching from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Are we sacrificing our own preferences in order to better serve our brethren and our community? We pray that Brother Dave's message will inspire you and will encourage you in your walk with Christ.
I always enjoy being able to call on kids from the youth group and have them pray. It's good that God hears those prayers. Today we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I think that it is an incredible opportunity to focus on a key element within the Lord's Supper, and that is unity as a church. The Lord's Supper is us sharing table fellowship together. We don't have to look very far into the early church to see that this was a model. This was something that was done time and time again. In fact, it was a pretty regular practice. Now, here at our church, we have the Lord's Supper quarterly, right? So four times a year, essentially, we have the Lord's Supper. Some churches have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Some have it once a month. I like doing it quarterly. But one thing we know about the early church was that they broke bread together, that they spent time together, that they shared life together. And one of the most intimate things that you could do in the early Palestinian world was to share a meal together. One of the things that I think we often forget in our culture is how incredibly important sharing a meal with people can be. We're in this society where we rush. If you're like me, man, you can eat a meal in like 3 minutes while you're driving down the road talking on your cell phone and listening to something on the radio, right? Anyone ever had something like that happen? I tell my students, if you can Facebook and drive, which I know they do on their cellular devices, then you can Facebook and sit in my class. We live in this society where we're doing multiple things at one time. In fact, for us to sit down and to pause and to be with other believers in the presence of God is such in stark contrast to what we see in the world today. Let's stand in honor of God's word and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute them to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and he owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you. We are a group of individuals that are in desperate need of unity. Lord, we realize that it is not in our power that we can do anything. Lord, in our own power, we cannot even please you. So we praise you and we thank you for your spirit that you've sent into our lives, Lord, to glorify yourself. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for calling us to salvation, for giving us the opportunity to pause and worship you with other believers. Lord, worshiping you through song, through the unpacking of your word, and through breaking bread and fellowship. God, I pray that our church will be unified in heart and unified in purpose. Bless this time. Use this time. Lord, use me to speak truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated. It's been a little bit since we've been in Acts. In fact, we had just a little bit of a detour. If some of you remember, we had been going through Acts, and then we took a little detour. I spent about a month looking at worship in general, and now here we are back in Acts. I think it is incredibly important for churches to study God's Word together, and we can study God's Word together from the pulpit, right, and from the pews, and it's important that we're able to follow what's being accomplished in the book. All we have to do to start out the book of Acts is look who Luke, the author, has written to, Theophilus. He has written this document with an intent and with a purpose. Just like he wrote Luke, he writes Acts. He wants to convey a true message, and it is not hard for any of us to find what I believe and what multiple authors believe, Wycliffe, F.F. Bruce, Carson and Moo, Black and Lay, Matthew Henry, Locklear, among many others, believe to be the pivotal or the thematic verse, the verse under which we can view the rest of the scripture. We must funnel whatever we see through this verse. This is a guiding verse. If I was writing an English paper, I'd write a thesis statement, right? And that would guide everywhere that my paper was going. That is done, and we can find that in the way that Luke writes here in Acts. And so if you would want to come back with me, let's work forward to where we are in Acts, and we'll begin with this thematic verse, and that is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And of course, it's Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Acts is going to follow what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, and it's going to show how that message gets spread out to each and every one of these places. The remotest part of the earth is a long ways away from these folks standing on a hill in Galilee, right? It's a long ways from Jerusalem to the remotest part of the known world. But that's where the message is going to go. We know that Thomas gets as far as where? India with God's message and impacts people thousands of miles away. So we can see, of course, we don't find that in Acts, but we can see and track how the gospel message spreads. And I believe that if we follow the narrative, we can see what was one of the most pivotal things. So let's work forward here. My Bible moved out of Acts. I didn't want to go to John. I wanted to go to Acts. Jump down with me real quick as we begin to track the movement of the gospel message through Samaria, Judea, and to the remotest ends of the earth. Verse 14, and it says, these were all of one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women. What's going on in the early church? If we look at Acts as the document that it has been written to be, we can see the way that the message spread was when the group of believers that Jesus met on the hill in Jerusalem, when they got together and they prayed, something happened. Jump now with me to verse 24. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts. What is the early church doing? Here we haven't even got out of the same chapter, and they're getting together and praying. They're getting together. They're a group of unified believers. Folks, today as we take the Lord's Supper, let that be our prayer. let us look internally. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writing to the early church, he says, you need to examine yourself. So my call is for us to examine ourselves as a body of believers. Are we unified? Let's continue to unpack Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were all together in one place. Do you see the consistency? They're meeting together. They're a group of people who love to be with each other. Let's move down to verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished. What happened? Excuse me, we'll go to verse 4 real quick. I missed that. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we go. They are praying in verse 14. They are praying in verse 24 of chapter 1. They're in one place together in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they're then what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 7, they were amazed. Folks, when a group of believers is getting together in prayer, when they like to be with each other, when they break bread together, when their hearts are right, and they have a great compassion for one another, what happens? People are going to be amazed. We're not finished. Verse 14. But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known and give heed to my words. Folks, do you see what's happening? They're praying, they're praying, they're together, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. People are amazed, and then what happens? It opens up an opportunity for people to hear the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what's going to happen? You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the message is going to get together. Folks, we can view the entire book through the framework that Luke sets up for us by the Holy Spirit's direction, writing that, folks, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be the one that takes the message. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit because we're serious about our love for one another, we're serious about the unity that we have, then God opens doors so that people can hear the message. Jump down, because there's an incredible sermon. We've unpacked that sermon on Sunday mornings, but I want to replay where we've been. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I wanted to break this one up a little bit, but there were so many good things there, I couldn't. Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Is that us? Are we continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teachings? We've got it. We've got access to it, and we can read. We got a great advantage of the early church because a lot of them were illiterate, and they didn't have a collection of everything here. While they could have gone into the temple and pulled out most of the Old Testament, at this particular point, the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, doesn't have access to the gospel writings, to the Pauline epistles, to the Johannine epistles like we do, to Peter's epistles like we do. So are we exposing ourselves continually to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread together and to prayer? And I love verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Folks, when God's moving, there's going to be a sense of awe. That's right. When we're serious about prayer, when we're serious about getting together and loving on each other, when we're serious about following the course that Christ has set for us as a church, for us as individual believers, people are going to be feeling a sense of awe. What we have here in 44 to 47 is kind of a rephrase of what we find here in 4. But you know what? It's interesting. God compelled Luke to make sure to write these statements. They're almost identical, actually, the way that they read. We can look at them and compare them together. God put it on Luke's heart to write this twice. And all those who believed together had all things in common. Boy, that sure sounds a lot like what we already heard there. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with anyone who might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, they had a love for each other. They had a love for each other that was different than the world. We're not done tracing us to where we are. Of course, we know what happens here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. What? John and Peter are going to the temple to do what? To pray. Because that's what they did. Because that's what believers do. Believers get together and pray. Believers pray for each other. Believers provide for each other. Believers care for each other. Believers pause and in unity share in the fellowship that the Holy Spirit provides. Chapter 3, verse 11. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to the so-called Portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Do you see these words? Prayer, unity, awe, amazement. Prayer, amazement. Why? Because believers took seriously their love for the Lord and their belief that God would follow through in his promises. We're not finished yet. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, what happens? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, what happened? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see a consistency in the pattern of the narrative? Do you see what happens? They pray, God opens up opportunities, God fills them with the Holy Spirit. People are in a sense of awe. Verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given by men among which we must be saved. They're declaring that gospel message. And of course, this time it's right there in Jerusalem. See it? There was a lot of work, a lot of prayer, a lot of unity, a lot of prayer, a lot of unity. And then they got to declare the message again and again. Verse 13. Now they observed the confidence Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed and began to recognize them as what? Having been with Jesus. Boy, I wish that that's what people could say about me. Then verse 20, of course, when they're threatened not to speak, what is it that Peter and John say? And I love it. I really love what it says here in 19. Peter and John answered. Now, if you look at the text, we have not actually heard from John. All we have is Peter's words, right? But here's the first time we get John's words in the book, right? Luke makes sure that we know John said this too. What? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Folks, is that your heart? Is that your life? I'll tell you what, it can't be unless you're unified with other believers. It can't be unless you love each other, because you can't see God work unless you're unified in the Holy Spirit. You can't see God work unless you're spending time in prayer with other believers. I truly believe that. Jump down real quick before we get to the text, just two more verses here. 4:29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Folks, do we want to speak God's word with confidence? And then 30. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant. Folks, are we asking that God will do signs and wonders through our lives? Is that our prayer? In 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. They prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke. Folks, if you look at your life, you say, boy, you know, I wish I was a little more articulate at sharing God's word. Have you spent time preparing in prayer? Do you see the persistence in prayer that one has to track all the way through Acts? Well, it's convicting to me. It's pretty easy for me to say a few quick prayers. When was the last time you spent an hour in prayer? Luther said he spent an hour in prayer every day, and then busy days he spent 2 hours in prayer. One heart and one soul. When we get to our text today, 32 to 37, what do we see? The congregation were of one heart and soul. Folks, we look at this idea of them sharing their possessions, and at least to me, it doesn't jump out, oh my gosh, they went and sold this and then sold this and sold this. No, what I see is they loved each other so much that they were selfless in the way they cared for their brothers and sisters in the church. Rather than trying to be angry or pick out faults, they said, man, I love that person because that person's a sinner saved by grace, just like me. You know what? I'm pretty easy to pick out faults in. I mean, I'm short. I'm not that, you know, intelligent, really. I walk with a limp. Man, you could pick out things for me all day. Yesterday, I got to watch John give his speech, and I told him, I said, look, I'm going to be really mean to you because I want to help you. Folks, we can be really mean. I had a teacher when I was in middle school, Mrs. Linhart, and I'd go into her classroom in the morning, and I'd always find something to complain about. She gave coffee to her plants and said, like, oh, that's stupid. Or she'd play a song, and I'd be like, oh, Mrs. Linhart, that's stupid. And she'd always say, everyone's a critic. Boy, I hope that's not the heart of the church. If that's the heart of the church, then we've failed. One heart and soul. They loved each other, unlike the world. And they gave testimony with great power. One heart and soul. Folks, they knew their purpose as a church. They were unified. They could go back and remember as a group what Jesus had said to them in his last words. And that was that the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and you're going to be a witness. Folks, are we taking comfort in that promise? Are we being challenged by that promise? What is your driving force in your Christian walk? Sat down last night as I was looking through my sermon. I was trying to think, okay, let me find a really powerful analogy that talks about how people were unified and they did these awesome things. And I could have tried to use a sports analogy, right, and bring something in, or a war analogy or some other type of team analogy. But folks, there is no other more powerful thing. There is no analogy that would work when it comes to the unity that was in the church. In other words, I cannot adequately find a comparison to what was going on. Right? I have this nice big book of sermon anecdotes, analogies, basically poetry and short stories that one can use as points, right, as examples in their sermon. But boy, I couldn't find one because I thought about how powerful it was that a group of believers were so unified that they loved each other so much. They were of the same mind, and they had the same love. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What is it that Paul wants the church of Philippi to do? He wants them to have what? Same mind. You see, Paul knew how the early church had been impactful. Paul knew how the church at Jerusalem was reaching the ends of the earth, how they were sending missionaries to India. And it was only possible because they were unified. They had the same mind, the same love. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do you see what a church needs to do? If it was not such an important thing, and I want to be very honest, when I began to preach through the book of Acts, it was quite intentional. I said, you know what? Our church needs to study what made the early church so impactful. Our church needs to understand what made the early church spread to the ends of the earth. They loved each other. They loved the Lord. They loved each other. How did they do that? Turn with me to Luke. Chapter 10. You know, I have to confess, I was working on my sermon. I thought, oh, this is a really good verse here. I want to make sure that I put this into my sermon because I think it's really important. And I have to confess that I actually typed in the words of the verse, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," on Google. And I felt, what a horrible, horrible shame. You know what? That's probably pretty telling of people in the church. I know the verse, but I don't know where it's found in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, this is in Deuteronomy called the Shema, right? Leviticus 19, 18 as well. This is a prayer that the Israelites had. And of course, within context, what happens is a teacher of the law, a lawyer, comes up to Jesus and says, hey, what's the most important teaching? Jesus says, what do you think? And then he tells him this. And then Jesus says, you've answered correctly. The early church was with one heart and one soul because they loved the Lord and they loved each other. I hope all of you turned over there. I highlighted it in my Bible. I sure hope that that is the call of our church. Let that be the call of our church, that we love the Lord with all our heart and that we love each other as ourselves. The Jerusalem church knew it. Does Calhoun Baptist Church know it? Of course, many of you probably have heard. I didn't hear about it, and I think John heard this from Cody, and John told it to Violet. Angry, you all are familiar with Angry Cat on YouTube, the videos there. Anyone seen Angry Cat? Yeah? Or the meme Angry Cat? You've seen it? Yeah? No? No? Some of you? There's this cat, and it'll say these mean things, right? And one of the things, and I got on to the kids about this, was that they were copying the words, and one of his famous statements is, like a good neighbor, stay over there. And I said, you know what? That sure represents people who are lost. That sure represents people who are in opposition to what the gospel says, because the gospel says something exactly opposite of that. We live in such a selfish society. You know, it's funny, Valerie and I went to Applebee's, not last week, but a few weeks ago, and we watched a boyfriend and a girlfriend, I think they might have been married, I don't know, sit down to a meal, and they did not look up from their phones. The whole time they sat there, I don't think they said a word to each other. And I thought, wow, that one, oh boy. They're like, I don't know, mid-20s. Then I looked over and there was some retired age folks and they were doing the exact same thing. So for someone to say, oh, it's just young people who do that, well, you're wrong. It's so funny, you know, we've been working through on Wednesday nights, we just started Forgotten God, and I'm going to use some of Francis Chan's words here because I think they're so good. Our society focuses on me. It's so important what I say, what I tweet out, the pictures I post, my blog, iPod, iPhone. See these things? But that's not the early church, and that's not the believer. It's not like a good neighbor, stay over there. It's, I'm a good neighbor, so I'm coming over there. I'm a good neighbor, because so I'm coming over there. If you haven't highlighted Luke chapter 10, verse 27, I'm going to challenge you. Every Bible you pick up this week, underline Luke 10, 27. If you got your YouVersion phone, you can pull it out, and I can see a bunch of you that highlighted it on YouVersion. I love to see that. That's an important verse. That's an important verse for our church. John 13, 34, and 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When the church looks no different than the lost people, then we have a problem. And there's only one way. There's only one way I feel to be different, to create that sense of awe. And that's be serious about prayer together for each other and loving each other. One heart and soul. Our heart and soul is sold out for the community. I was really happy. We got like seven, I think. Got it right here. Connection cards filled out. And we were able on Wednesday night to send a little letter to some of those folks. And then on last Sunday, I sent emails to those folks. And we've got a team of individuals that are going to make sure we follow up with those folks. Man, that was awesome. So proud of how incredible it was. So many people were ready on so many levels. Boy, we over-prepared. Isn't it good to be over-prepared? I'm so glad we were so unified. It makes me proud of our church. Just see how many people were here. We're loving each other. We're an example. We got to keep it up. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. But finally, we can't overlook something that was so important about the early church. They gave testimony with great power. Folks, you don't have the early church without the proclamation of the gospel. Honestly, even this week, I've had to reevaluate some of the ways that I do ministry. Read a little bit of Tom Rainer's blog about how much time a pastor should spend in the community versus how much time they should spend in preparation. And it's an incredible, difficult balance. But I know that God needs church members who are in the community and who represent the church, the unity of the church. Folks, we know just from this here in Acts that John and Peter weren't always sitting around praying, right? They went out and they did things. And that's how they ran into ministry opportunities. So I'm going to ask you, what changes do we need to make to better serve Christ in the community? What changes do you personally need to make? What changes do I need to make? You know what? I don't have a suggestion box, but I'm sure as always happy to take a suggestion. In fact, I would say, if you feel like I need to do something different, I'm ready to know. If I need to go somewhere, I don't have a million sets of eyes. I'm always grateful when Margaret calls me and tells me prayer request. And sometimes I don't know the folks, but I'm glad that I can pray for them. If someone is in the hospital and they don't tell me, I always hurt that I didn't get to go see them. If you know someone, keep each other accountable. Keep me accountable. Keep your deacons accountable. Why? Because we love one another. And I'm going to tell you, don't be discouraged when people do not take the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Folks, you're going to present the gospel, you're going to love people, you're going to prepare to minister to people, and it's going to be taken for granted. Paul saw it happen, and he said, hey, To those who are not being saved, yeah, the gospel's pretty foolish. But to those who are being saved, it's an incredible change. You know, I've been serving in this community now for about 2.5 years, I'd say, you know, give or take just a little bit. And I'm continually trying to reevaluate what I need to do. As a church, we need to continually be reevaluating how we engage the community. Why? This was a huge change in the early church, wasn't it? Here were a group of folks that they did nothing but follow around Jesus for a while. And now they had to really change. They had different leadership. They had a different mission. Now instead of learning from Christ, they had to go and preach that same message that Jesus had preached. Of course, they had a helper, didn't they? The Holy Spirit in John 14, it says, I'm going to help you recall everything that I've told you. One last verse. Romans chapter 10. Let's turn over there together. Romans chapter 10. Paul in his epistle to the church at Rome. Y'all are familiar with the Romans Road. Many of us, when we're trying to share the gospel, we're going to walk people down the Romans Road. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10. And then a lot of times we'll go to Romans 10, 13. We love this verse, don't we? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Great verse. But the problem is, just like Luke chapter 10, verse 27, we forget the next thing. What does it say? How will they call on him if they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? It's easy for us to pick and choose what we want to apply in God's word. I struggle with that myself. Spend more time on certain scripture than I do others. But let's not forget what it says right after whoever will call. How will they call? Are we a church that is one heart and one soul? Do we love each other in a way that is in direct opposition to the way the world loves? And are we able to give testimony with great power? We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Number 312. I'm going to ask that as we go into this time of invitation, that you begin to look internally. Have I spent the right amount of time in prayer with other believers? Have I been loving folks like I need to love them? Have I been proclaiming the gospel? Boy, I can tell you personally, I have to repent because there are many times I fail. Now's the time to do it. Let's stand and sing.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life. Take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.